Amen. Welcome back to our course. This is called Joying in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is God manifest in the flesh. And we're in the Gospel of John, so find a Bible near you. There's usually one in the pew in front of you. If it gets too cold over there, you can close the windows. But we're glad to have you out tonight. We're talking about joying in Jesus on Wednesday nights. Our theme for the year has been joy. And we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. One of the ways you can rejoice in the Lord is by looking in the Bible and just making point after point after point after point, wonderful points about Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing tonight. And we are going through the book of John from the start. And we're up to chapter 13, verse 18. Right now, I'm going to try to make about 4 or 5 points tonight. If you're the type that takes notes, write these down. John 13, verses 18 through 38, I'll try to make 4 or 5 points, and then we'll get on with some other things yet this evening. Got some special things planned this evening that we hope you'll stay for. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Number one, Jesus prophesies that we might believe. Number one, Jesus prophesies that we might believe. We're talking about joying in Jesus, and here's something we can joy in about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he prophesies things that we might believe. Now, there are those that, come on in, let's have a seat, all right? There are those that are much deeper into prophecy than I am. I'm not a prophecy preacher. There are some that are very wonderful prophecy preachers. And I have heard that between 3/5 and 4/5 of all of the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. Now that's true. 3/5 to 4/5 of all the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled, then why shouldn't we believe the rest will be? Amen? Why shouldn't we believe with all of our hearts that the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled, if so many of them have been fulfilled? And sometimes Jesus gave little short-term prophecies, as we'll see 2 of them here in this chapter. In other words, he's about ready to say something that would be fulfilled the next day. But Jesus had other short-term prophecies and then long-term prophecies. For instance, one time looking at the temple, he said about the stones, every stone you see is going to be cast down. Now one of them is going to be left standing on top of each other. He said that in about 30 A.D. 40 years later, in 70 A.D., Titus the Roman emperor came through and destroyed the temple, taking off stone by stone by stone, removing every stone from off of each other so you could get the gold that was overlaid on the stones. And so Jesus' prophecy came to pass 40 years after he said it. Now, why does he say these things? According to this verse 19 that you might believe, he wants us to build up our faith by studying prophecy. So I want to encourage you to study prophecy. Prophecy is the predicting of the future, and that's something you and I can't do. But it is something the Lord Jesus can do, and he is our Lord and our Savior and our God. Jesus wrote the Bible. The whole Bible is the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say it's the Word of God, remember Jesus is God. I know many of us have red letter editions, but the truth is every letter in the Bible ought to be in red because Jesus gave the Word. And in the Old Testament, for instance, he said in Ezekiel 37 that one day Israel would be restored into its own land. That prophecy was long-term. That took 2,500 years before it was fulfilled. And some of you are old enough to remember that in 1948 when finally the Jews were back in the land of Israel. That's quite a prophecy. That is absolutely amazing that a dispersed nation would last that long in dispersion and be brought back into their land. And so why does Jesus prophesy? Verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So I want to encourage you tonight to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Not just in his prophecies, but in everything else he taught. Trust in him. If he said something about prayer, believe it. If he said something about faith, believe it. If he said something about that he'll be with you while you're witnessing, believe it. If he said he'll be with you to the end of the earth, believe it. All of his words are true. He said, I am the truth. And so if he said he'll save you from your sins, if you'll call on him tonight, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, Jesus prophesied that we might believe. And this was a prophecy about Judas Iscariot. In verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And he's talking here about Judas Iscariot, who that night would go out and betray him, and the next morning would go out and hang himself and commit suicide. So that one only took one day. Look at the end of the chapter. I don't think we'll get to this. Let me show you another prophecy that would only take a couple hours. In verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, now here's a prophecy. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And that would happen later that evening. See, Jesus knows the future. And Jesus can prophesy the future. And do you think this helped Peter's faith later in life? I think so. I think he probably remembered, you know, the Lord said this was going to happen to me, and I denied it, and I swore I'll never deny you. I'll lay down my life for you, as the other accounts say. And then Jesus said, no, this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. I'm sure later in life, Peter said, you know, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everything. So these things he tells us beforehand. Read his prophecies in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 about the last days. They're amazing. They're amazing. So I ask you again, if three-fifths to four-fifths of all the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled, why should not we believe that the rest will also? Why shouldn't we? Look at chapter 14 and verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, if his other prophecies came true, we ought to believe that one. I will come again. Jesus is going to come again. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let's go to verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, now notice what Jesus does here, whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now write this down, number 2, Jesus sends us messengers. Jesus sends us messengers. Jesus is so good to us that he not only came and was a messenger and prophesied, but he said, look, I'm going way back to heaven, but I'm going to send people to you. I'm going to send people to you, and when I send people to you, receive them. And that word receive them means accept them. Look at verse 20 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, now notice what Jesus does here, whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Keep your place here and turn back to Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Jeremiah 3, verse 15 says this, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So where do pastors come from according to Jeremiah 3 and verse 15? And I will give you pastors according to mine heart. They come from God. Not all pastors. There's wolves in sheep's clothing out there. And there's hirelings out there. There are people who are in the ministry just because they thought that'd be a good idea. I'd like to spout off and say something, or maybe I could make a living at it. That's a hireling. But the good shepherd giveth his life for the flock, for the sheep. But there are good messengers, and Jesus sends them all down through the last 2,000 years. Jesus has been faithful to verse 20, and he has called men. And he might be calling some of you young men. He might be calling some of you older men. I was with a group of preachers Monday night at the camp meeting. Pastor Pauly, Pastor Britt, and Pastor Darling. And all three of them are up probably near 40 years of age, going on 50 years of age, and they've only been in the ministry about 2 or 3 years. Pastoring young churches, and God's using them wonderfully. And so there's no age limit. Just because you're past your teens or your 20s and you haven't heard God's call, doesn't mean he's not going to call you. These men were called in their 30s and in their 40s, and now they're pastoring successfully, and the Lord's using them. You know, I was called early in my 20s. Some are called in their teens. I've heard of men called as early as 9 years of age. God is God, but he said in the Proverbs, he says, "Unto you I call, O men, and my voice is to the sons of men." God is calling young men, middle-aged men, older men to the ministry, and he's going to send some of you somewhere. Now, for those of you that are not called, your duty in verse 20 is to receive whomsoever I send. That word receive means accept them. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth, what's the next word? Me, that sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Who's me? Who's talking here? Jesus Christ. You know, we have to be careful about our attitude towards God-called pastors and missionaries and evangelists who are the messengers that Christ has sent to us to cross paths with our life. Watch your attitude towards preachers and teachers. Do not badmouth them, and do not hang around with those that do badmouth them. Why? Because it could cost you forever. It could cost you forever. I'm not talking about damnation. I'm talking about rewards. Look at Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse number 40. Here's about the same words. Matthew 10, 40. Whoso, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. You see, we need to be careful about our attitude towards God's messengers. We ought to receive them. Be careful. If you don't like a particular preacher's style or voice or whatever, keep it inside of you. Die with that inside of you. Don't say it to someone else. Notice verse 41. I said it would cost you. Listen, I don't know what verse 41 means, but I know it's in the Bible. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You see, heaven is not earned. Salvation is a gift. But rewards are earned. And some of them are just simply attitudinal. Attitudinal. You can have rewards just for having a right attitude. And notice, if you'll have a right attitude, right here in verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, I don't know what a prophet's reward is, but I know there is one because Jesus said it. And there's going to be people in heaven who are going to enjoy a prophet's reward for all of eternity because they received the pastors and the God-called evangelists and missionaries that God sent their way. They had a good attitude about them, a good spirit behind them. They were like Zadok, who got behind David and was loyal to him all of his life, even though David did some dumb things. And I want to encourage you, don't be around the crowd that badmouths pastors or evangelists or missionaries, and if that starts coming up in the conversation, walk away from it and say, I can't listen to this. And if they say, why can't you? Just say, because I want a prophet's reward someday. I want a prophet's reward someday. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't know what a prophet's reward is, but boy, I like the things God's given me in this life. And I want to encourage you to hold on to some things. The Apostle John said that we ought to be careful and take heed to ourselves, lest we lose that which we have wrought. And listen, even if a pastor goes bad, leave that pastor in God's hands. It's not your job or mine to be the judge and the jury and the executioner on some pastor that becomes immoral or does something wrong that disqualifies him from the ministry. David, it smote him at his heart one time that he had cut off the skirt of Saul while he was sleeping. The Bible says it smote him at his heart, even though Saul, why? Because Saul was the anointed of the Lord. And then Saul literally went crazy. I think for a while he went mentally ill. And he just went, turned into a madman and turned into a murderer. And yet even that caused David to say, I'm not going to lift up my hand against God's anointed. God anointed him one day. I know there's something wrong with him now, but if God anointed him, I'm going to leave him in God's hands. You know, one of the most amazing scriptures on this subject is about an archangel, and I believe there's only one. His name is Michael. The Bible says Michael durst not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but rather said, the Lord rebuked thee. Michael didn't dare rail against Lucifer. Why? Because Michael was there the day when God anointed him as a cherub. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. And Michael saw that anointing. Michael saw that ordination service. And even though no creature has ever gone as bad as Lucifer has, Michael still said, I'm not going to rail on him. I'm just going to say, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm going to leave your judgment in God's hands. That's respect for ordination. That's respect for anointing. And we need to muster that up again in the body of Christ, that kind of a respect for the office, not so much the man, but for the office and for the anointing and the ordaining of God's true men. Now, I know there's a lot of pastors I think we should get out of the ministry who are never ordained or never anointed by God. They were ordained by men, but never anointed by God. I think there's a lot of evangelists that ought to get out of the ministry, and a lot of missionaries that ought to get out of the ministry. And there's no evidence, there's no proof of their ministry that God ever put his hands on them. But that's going to have to be his business. But I want to encourage you, and look here, what God does for us. Now we're going to skip verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 4. I'm going to read 8, and I'm going to skip right down to verse 11 because 9 and 10 are parenthetical, and so I don't want to interrupt the thought. Actually, let's start in verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice, verse 8 said he gave gifts unto men. God has given you gifts. And what were those gifts, people? A prophet is a gift to you. An evangelist is a gift to you. A pastor or a teacher is a gift to you. An apostle, verse 11, which means, I believe, a missionary, one sent. Missionaries, prophets, that's preachers, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are gifts God has given to you. And those other verses we looked at tonight, I believe the Lord's saying, receive these gifts I've sent to you. He that receiveth him that sent, that I've sent, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Receive these gifts. Receive these men that God has given to you to be messengers in your life. Receive them. Accept them. And, you know, if your dad wants to badmouth the pastor, don't have any part in it. Your mom wants to badmouth it, don't have any part in it. You don't like the pastor down the road? Or somebody says something bad about the pastor down the road, walk away from the conversation. And say, God called him, God anointed him, I'm going to leave him in God's hands. I'm going to pray for him, I'm going to be his friend, I'm going to be loyal to him, support him. And so on. We got to watch that. I mean, there's rewards that are affected simply by attitudes. Just have a right attitude, God says, I'll give you a prophet's reward. That's all. So Jesus sends us messengers and he says, receive them. Receive them. Be careful about your attitudes towards God's men. Not one of them has ever been perfect. But be careful about your attitudes. When somebody says, what do you think about this pastor over here? What do you think about this pastor over here? Just say, I don't need to have an opinion about that. I don't need to have an opinion about that. If God called him, let God take care of him. You be careful. Now here's something. I've said two things so far tonight. Jesus prophesied that we might believe. That's something we ought to joy in tonight. We ought to just join that. But thank God our Savior knows what he's talking about. He not only knows what he's talking about, he knows about the future. Isn't that great? We've got someone we can trust who knows about the future. Number two, we ought to joy in the fact that Jesus sends us messengers. He cares about us. He says, I got some gifts for you. And all of his gifts aren't monetary or physical or material. Sometimes it's just men he sends us. And I thank God for that. I went Monday and Tuesday down to the camp meeting. And I heard Dr. Don Green and Dr. Doug Fisher preach simultaneously both nights in a row. Man, that was a gift from God. That was a gift from God. Brother Green's been pastor of his church 51 years, and Brother Fisher about 21 years, man. And that's just a lot of experience coming right at you. And I thank the Lord for them. I don't care what anybody thinks about those guys. I received them, and I was blessed by it. Now, notice this here. This is where it really gets human, and this will bless your heart, I think. Verse 21. Back in John now 13, and verse 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, notice the next statement here, he was troubled in spirit. Write this down. Number three, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Jesus was troubled in spirit. Now, for a moment, go back to John 12 and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. A couple of weeks ago, we made a point that Jesus was troubled in his soul. And the soul is the spiritual realm. And there was only one thing that ever troubled Jesus in the spiritual realm. And what was that? Anybody remember? What? Sin. Sin. It was the only thing that ever troubled Jesus in the spiritual realm was sin. Whose sin? His? No, the fact that he was going to be made our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That troubled his soul. That was the only time he was ever troubled spiritually. You know, we ought to be troubled over our sin. If Jesus was troubled over sin, which wasn't even his, we ought to be troubled over our own. But now we come to this chapter, chapter 13 and verse 21, that says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Now we're in a different realm. The soul is the spiritual realm. The spirit with a small s is the emotional realm. So write this down. Number three, Jesus was troubled in his emotions. Or Jesus was troubled in spirit. Now, read on in the verse there, in verse 21, and somebody yell out to me, what was it that troubled him? What troubled Jesus in his spirit, according to verse 21? What? somebody was going to betray him. Somebody was going to betray him. Let me read it. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. He was emotionally troubled and testified and said, and here's the reason why he was troubled in the spirit, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. I want you to understand tonight that others do affect us. Others affected Jesus. The way they treated him affected him. He was troubled in spirit. The spirit is an inner man that is the seat of your emotions, your attitudes, your will, much of your thought life, your feelings. It's what I call the emotional realm. And Jesus was troubled in his emotional realm because of what another human being was going to do to him. Jesus was affected by other people. But the point I want to make tonight is Jesus didn't quit or stumble over anyone. You see, and that's our problem. Many, many quitters have given up because somebody troubled them emotionally. And they said, I don't have to put up with this. Yes, Jesus did get troubled in spirit, but he never, ever quitted. The word. He never quit, and he never stumbled over the person who hurt him emotionally. Now, if you don't think there's emotional pain being a Christian, you haven't tried to do right. You haven't tried to help anybody. You don't know what it's like. I don't know why, but I can name just a couple people, that I have led to Christ who I believe tonight hate me. And that troubles me. It troubles me every time somebody quits the church. It troubles me every time we have had so many people either slow down or drop out this summer. It happens every summer. And every summer it affects me. It affects me emotionally. But I'm not going to quit or stumble over those people. Why? Because Jesus didn't quit or stumble over people who hurt him. Now, brethren, you've got to understand that if you're ever going to be a good Christian, people are going to offend you, they're going to betray you, they're going to hurt you, they're going to ignore you, they're going to slight you, they're going to curse you, they're going to use you. It's just part of being a Christian. Pastors are going to hurt you, missionaries are going to hurt you, evangelists are going to hurt you, people in the church are going to hurt you. I mean, if you were the devil, you'd use people in the church. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. We have got to toughen up in our spirit. The Bible says Jesus waxed strong in spirit. He became an emotional heavyweight, is what that means. And we need to become emotional heavyweights. One of the problems that pastors are facing everywhere, and there is a great dearth in the United States of America for pastors. There's not enough pastors. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches without pastors today. And one of the reasons is I don't think we have enough men who are tough enough emotionally to handle what it takes to be rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and despised and despised and despised and just keep going. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's all the emotional realm. But you never quit. You never stumbled over those people. You just went around them. David knows what it's like. Look at David's experience. Psalm 55 and verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. And so David had a similar experience here of having somebody, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. That's not going to bypass us. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus was troubled in spirit. You must and I must become emotionally strong to be a good Christian. Jesus knew what it was like to have a friend betray him. Jesus called Judas a friend. Did you know that? When Judas kissed him to betray him, he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Jesus never lied. He never exaggerated. He never stretched the truth. Judas was his friend. And I believe to the end, he would have hoped Judas would have turned. Judas was his friend. Now, Judas was a part of his ministry. He sent Judas out two by two with the others, and Judas came back rejoicing and saying, even the devils were subject unto us. But he was betrayed by somebody who had been a part of his ministry for years. Now, here's what I want to encourage you tonight to do, is do not focus on the one or two church members or the 10 church members who goes bad and quits or hurts you or says something about you or who is not faithful or offends you or curses you or does something. You just say, I can't believe a Christian would do that. Well, you better plan on some of it. But instead of focusing on that one or two or five or 10 in the church, look back at Psalm 101 again, and then I'll give you one more point and we'll be done tonight. Psalm 101. Here's a verse that helps me. It always helps me. Now, of course, the main thing is we've got to keep our focus on Jesus. Amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We've got to look unto Jesus. But notice what it says here, Psalm 101, verse 6. It says this, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Notice, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Not on the one who betrayed me, not on the one who cursed me, not on the one who hurt me, not on the one who gossiped about me, and not on the one who sent nasty emails about me or, sent ungodly text messages about me or whatever it is. I mean, there's more forms of communication now to hurt people than ever before. And I had a dear pastor show me recently an email that one of his members circulated to every other member in his church. And I'll just say this tonight. I don't want to be in that member's shoes when he stands before God Almighty. And he will stand before God Almighty to give an account. I'm not saying the pastor's perfect. But I'm saying you better watch out what you say about God's man. But I told this pastor, he said, what should I do? I said, just keep your heart right. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is just one person. I said, there's a lot of other people around that love you. They care about you. Hey, note, go back to the text here. Notice that even though this troubled Jesus in spirit, notice, at the same time he was troubled in spirit, he had others who loved him. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Isn't that great? You see, there's going to be some bad eggs in every church, but there's going to be some people in it that really love you. Here Jesus is troubled in spirit about one of the church members, and all the other time there's John the Apostle with his head like a baby nestled up against his bosom, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So see, there's going to be a few bad people in every church, but there's going to be a whole bunch of people that love you. A whole bunch of people are going to love you. And Jesus had those in his church too. Simon therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. I'm going to end there tonight, but there were 11 others there, 10 of which in the future would die for Jesus, die for him. And one, John, we think lived a natural life, although they tried to martyr him. And so don't let one bad person in church wreck the whole church for you. Or two or three, because there's a bunch of other people who love you and die for you. So when you get offended by somebody, when you get hurt by somebody, let's not pretend it doesn't hurt. It hurts. It hurt Jesus. He was troubled in spirit. But let's joy in Jesus tonight that he knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to have had a Judas in his life. He knows what it's like to have people call him Beelzebub. He knows what it's like to have people say, you're a son of fornication. And he knows what it's like to have brethren say, thou art mad. You're insane. Relatives who didn't believe him. He knows what it's like, but even though these things troubled him in spirit, Jesus never quit. Jesus never quit because of those that troubled him in spirit. So number one, joy in Jesus tonight because Jesus prophesies that we might believe. Jesus foretells the future so that we'll know that he can be none other than the Son of God. Who else knows the future? Jesus does. And Jesus tells you tonight you can be saved and go to heaven if you'll trust in him. Number two, Jesus sends us messengers. Let's joy in that. Thank God. What would our life be without pastors? Evangelists, missionaries, what would they be? You ever think of that? Teachers? Good counselors, ladies, men that are good Christian counselors that know the Bible? We ought to receive those that Jesus sends us as though they were Jesus himself. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Whoever receives me, receives him that sent me. And then Jesus was troubled in spirit because one of his own church members was going to betray him. There's times you're going to go home from church betrayed and you're going to be hurt, you're going to be troubled in spirit over something that somebody said or something. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Just say, Jesus, you know how I feel. You went through this. Help me. Heal me. And then just remember who's laying on your bosom, the person you can call. Say, brother, sister, how are you? I need some prayer. I'm hurting tonight. Would you pray for me? Praise God, there's people like that in church. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray you'd bless now our time as we continue in the teen meetings. We pray that those leading them tonight, the young men, young ladies, would be sensitive to the eternal souls that they've been entrusted to. And Lord, bless our praise of you in song, our prayer, and the rest of our activities this night. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.